Welcome to another faith-building message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. For more information about Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
The book of Philippians for me is like such a great book. I could spend all year teaching out of this book and we would not run out of material. There are so many powerful principles in this book. Last week, you had Mark Kelsey, I think, talking to you about joyfulness, right? Joy. The whole epistle is filled with joy. It's called the most joyful epistle or letter in the New Testament, which is astounding. It is astounding because it is written from Rome where Paul is in a prison. And people who have looked at this prison, studied it, have found that it honestly was nothing like a prison is today. Prisons were not a place of incarceration. Really, they were a place of just waiting for execution. They weren't a place of rehabilitation. They weren't expecting the person to get better or do anything. They were just waiting to die. And so it was not looked after. The government didn't provide any food, clothing, or any other kind of thing. And anybody who went there was suspect. Anybody who visited them was considered to be an associate. So none of the churches in Rome, none of the people or the Christians in Rome actually visited Paul in this horrible pit. It was a dungeon. It was dark, dirty. There was no natural light down there. It was at the bottom of the prison. Apparently, there was a hole in the wall of some of these prisons that fed straight into the sewer pipe of the city so that when bodies died, they just throw them in there. Paul is in that situation where he is saying, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. If you think you have got a situation in which you can be justified to be miserable, consider Paul. Just consider this situation, and you may find that he had a lot more reasons than we do to be miserable, but he refused to. He made that decision exactly as we were rejoicing and worshiping here today to be a joyful person. And that's all it takes. All it takes is a decision. You might be waiting for something to make you happy, but actually the thing that makes you happy is you. You go, okay, I'm going to be happy. I'm just going to make a decision right here and right now to do what the Bible is telling me to do. It says rejoice. And I guess he was thinking like, well, maybe they didn't hear me the first time. So he says in this epistle, rejoice. And again, I say to you, rejoice. Because we just hear that the first time and think, well, how can I? Look at my circumstances. No, 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 look at mine. And I am telling you, you can get happy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, people. The joy of the Lord is mental health. The joy of the Lord is emotional health. You don't want to live anywhere else. So that doesn't mean that it's going to be a painless life, though, following Jesus. Honestly, if you'd wanted a painless life without any challenge, do not become a Christian. Jesus says, listen, follow me. You're going to be dying to yourself. Pick up the cross, follow me. Don't expect that everybody's going to love you. There's going to be a lot of haters, going to be a lot of persecution, going to be a lot of difficult challenges. In fact, you're probably going to have twice as many, up to 10 times as many challenges as anybody else. But I've always found that it's the living fish that swim upstream, people. Dead fish just float with the whole current of the way the world is. But you're going to find that as you follow Jesus, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the challenges, you've got a joy inside you that almost seems irrational, that you're going to say, I'm happy anyway. I'm happy anyway. I'm just going to keep that joy buoying my spirit up so that it actually infects everybody else. This is infectious, this joy disease. It's contagious. So you might like to sneeze some over on your neighbor this morning. All right. You know, tonight, I'm going to be speaking on another element out of Philippians called this one thing. We live in a world of such distraction. I feel like people only live in half their life because they're always not quite there. They're on a device or their mind is somewhere else and never quite living the depth or the richness or the fullness of any given moment. And when you look at photos 20 years ago of Niagara Falls, there are people looking at Niagara Falls. These days, if you look at it, they've all got cameras up and they're filming it. And people at rock concerts, you just see all these lights right across people filming it. And that somehow can remove you from actually the impact of what's happening right there in the moment. It can be great to capture a moment, but when it's just constantly in our world. So I want to talk about how to eliminate distraction, how to get a focused life, and how to understand that anything of great value is only achieved by a focused life. And so we're going to talk about that tonight, this one thing. And but this morning, I'm not talking about either of those. I'm talking about Philippians 4:19. And this would be personally one of my most favorite and permanent scriptures that I have in my prayer life. Ever since we started this church, I've found that God has always asked me to do way more than what I've got in hand. My vision has always exceeded my resources. And that's where God wants you. He doesn't want you to wait until you got enough before you step out and do your thing. He's saying, come on, I want you to start walking towards the dream that I'm putting inside your heart. I want you to start being obedient to the heavenly vision and stepping out. And as you take a step, provision comes. But I want to talk to you today about why that provision would come into this letter that Paul is talking about. He says, my God shall supply. Everybody say this with me. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That sounded so good. The pivotal word in this is that word right at the start, and, which means there is something that's gone before that triggers this promise being prophesied and proclaimed over the Philippian church. As I said before, Paul was alone. He was in chains. He was in a disastrous position. No food, no clothes, no books, no provisions of anything. And no Romans would visit him. However, the Philippian church in Macedonia decided they loved Paul so much, they heard about his predicament, and they decided to send Epaphroditus, one of their members, trusted members, and a small team, and they brought Paul all of these provisions. And it wasn't a small amount. Paul says it's a sweet savor to God. I don't know if you've ever received like a birthday gift that is maybe a half-burnt candle or something like that, that it's like a half-chewed hamburger or some leftovers. And you couldn't call it a sweet-smelling savior. It's like the term most people would use, what they gave, it stinks. It doesn't have a good smell. But something that is more than you anticipated, something that has got sacrifice in it, has got thoughtfulness in it, you say, it smells sweet. And there is... I think there's something that exudes from our spirit when we give generously that creates an atmosphere that has a scent in it of joyfulness, a sweet smell. And he said it's a sweet-smelling savor to God, well-pleasing to God. The only thing that pleases God, the Bible says, is faith. And so these people had obviously stepped out in courage to visit Paul, but in faith to bring him an offering that exceeded his expectations and had exceeded their ability. And so he was saying, this is going to trigger the release of one of the most powerful principles in the universe, which is called sowing and reaping. That is why he could say at the beginning of that scripture, and now my God is going to supply all your need because you have supplied all my need. According to your best efforts, you have done this. Now God, according to his riches in glory, is going to supply your need. The reason that I am so excited about sharing passages like this or promises like this from the Bible is, number one, I know it works. Since we started this church, and as Reuben mentioned, putting up all these buildings, starting new services, starting new churches overseas, all of it takes enormous amounts of cash. And I appreciate your appreciation of us stepping out in faith. But honestly, I appreciate you guys because you've stepped out in faith with us. Those churches would not exist without you. Those services all around the city would not exist without you. Those salvations, 539 at Presence last week, would not exist without you because you said, we're going to step out too. And I know that God will keep this word and cause His provision to flow towards you in abundance in Jesus' name. You're going to experience the same abundance that you've poured out of your own ratio, out of your own resources. And so here is Paul. He's able to predict this on the basis of what they have done towards him. And so you will find that when you start to be a generous-spirited person, you unlock an entirely new world. When you were born again, part of the DNA in that, part of the genetic structure of that born-again nature is generosity. And when you start to be generous, you would be one of the happiest people on earth. God does not exist to get. He exists to give. He is not up there trying to take from you. He is up there trying to give into your world. And He has never been a person who says, well, I'm just withholding my best from all of those horrible little humans down there. I'll send some angel who's got a broken wing down to die for that. I'm certainly not going to send the Prince of Heaven, my only son. But He said, no, I'm giving the very, very best I possibly can for all of humanity. And that is God's nature, to bring the best He has into your world. All through Scripture, you will find that He is a provider. Right from the beginning, when the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness, birds fell out of the sky, quail, until they were 3 foot, they were like 2 feet, 3 feet deep. They were had more meat than they could eat. A rock in the wilderness was pouring water out, 8 foot wide, 4 foot deep, constantly for these Israelites. Over 40 years, their clothes didn't get old, their sandals didn't wear out. Everything about God is that He provides, and He never provides in a shabby way. You won't find Him giving you something that's like secondhand. And my conviction is that you and I, if we are to be bringing that world of God into our lives, we need to come to Him in exactly the same attitude, that we are going to do our very best in terms of worshiping and serving Him. You'll find that when He says, my God shall supply all your need by Christ Jesus. If you've got Jesus in your world, that is the bridge between you and provision, keeping Christ at the center of your life. When you come into the house of God, the Lord is saying, look, I want you to come not with empty hands. I want you to come not just with songs in your mouth. I want you to come not in vain, but with the purpose of building the kingdom of God. The basis for giving starts with tithing, which Ryan talked earlier about. And he said, you know, he's been doing it for 22 years. I remember when we started tithing, Chris and I was a youth leader before, well, within 6 weeks of becoming a Christian, I became a youth leader. And because they didn't have anybody else. They just couldn't find anybody. Anyway, they made me this youth leader. And I got $23 a week were my wages. And they would give it to you at the beginning of the 6 p.m. service. Okay, so we had the 6 o'clock service at night. And I guess that might have been in their minds, like, this will make sure he gives or something. I'm not sure. But anyway, I remember one night I'm there. I get my $2.30 out. And I thought, I'll be generous. And I'll put $3 in out of my, because our rent was $11. And this is like a long time ago, people. You could buy a whole side of lamb for $2.99. That'd last you like a whole week. And if it had the head on, you'd leave the eyes out to see you over the weekend. But it's, I'm sorry. I remember I put $3 in the offering. And then I see Chris, you know, put something in too, because I just divided the wage. I said, what'd you put in? She says, well, I put in what you gave me. I said, no, that's for the rent and for the side of lamb and but I put in the tithes and offering. He says, well, it's gone now. And it's kind of difficult to run along the row and say, hey, that was a mistake. Sorry. Yeah, like. So we started tithing then, and then we started double tithing and doing all kinds of things throughout the years. But I have found that never has God withheld from us in supplying our needs, simply because The Bible says when you bring in the tithe, and honestly, you've got to bring in the tithe. If I was to say to Mark Sonok, here, I want to give you this Apple pencil just to look after for me. I'm going to get it back off you a little later on. Then I come back to him a little later on. I say, hey, I'm here. I want to get my Apple pencil. He says, well, I've got a gift for you, actually. It's this Apple pencil. I said, no, it's not. That's mine. Give it back. And he can't give me what is mine. He can bring it to me. He can't give it to me. And that is what the tithe is. The tithe has never been ours. It's always been the Lord's. And so when we think that is giving, we're actually just bringing. And that is why it says in Malachi, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And put me to the test now. Like all through Scripture, it's like, don't put the Lord to the test. Don't tempt God. Then in Malachi, the Lord says, put me to the test on this. Try it out. If you've never done this, step out in this area and you're going to find the blessing of God. The windows of heaven will open over your life. Now here's the thing. Malachi, that prophet in the Old Testament, it's a book about honor. It's about the honor of God. I know we always read through it and like there's that tithing passage in there and it's very articulate, it's very specific, it's very clear. And it's great, great material for us to read and to embrace. But if you read the entire book, Malachi's concern is not just that people tithe, but that they honor God, that they give him honor that is due to his name. He said, how is it that you bring the lame and the blind and the sick and you offer it up to the Lord? Some of it's stolen even. It's not yours. You've taken it from someone else and you bring it in. That doesn't honor God in any way at all. So when I started thinking about that, I thought a lame, sick, blind animal. I mean, Ebenezer probably went through a very rough moment in his farming life. And when you go through rough moments, like most people, we make vows to God. We go like, God, get me through this and I'll give you Harry the bull, or I'll give you that, I'll do this, God. We try and bribe God and do these vows, do these deals with him. Well, that's not a New Testament practice, but you know, still people think that that's how we're gonna actually make God do stuff. Well, anyway, Ebenezer gets through his trial, gets through his difficulty. And you know how you get through a difficulty and you retrospectively revise how it all happened, because it's not convenient now to actually fulfill what happened. So you tend to go like, wow, that wasn't God who got me out of that. It was just coincidence. Yeah, it was just a few situations that came together in a correct way. So now I instead of giving Harry the bull, I can't afford to do without Harry. That's why I vowed it, because that would have been a really good gift. But no, I'll give Betsy the cow. And Betsy was an unfortunate animal. She had a tough life. She walked into a tree one day and the branch popped this eye out, bonk, and so it's gone. She got such a shock, she turned around the other way, bonk, the other branch, took the other eye out, so she's blind. And because she's blind, when she goes down to the watering trough, she goes bang, hits the edge of the trough and not the trough, and all of the teeth have come out, so she's gumming and she's blind. And she can't drink any water, so she's getting eczema and she's getting sick all over. And because in blindness, she just walked right in the pathway of the tractor and both her back legs are now lame. And so Betsy's a really unfortunate animal. Apologies to anybody who's called Betsy here today. There's no intention at all, you know. But here's Betsy, blind, gummy, lame, and sick. And this is what Malachi is saying. How can you bring that? Well, Ebenezer, he says, Harry, you're okay. We're going to look after. We're going to take down a substitute. So he puts a big blanket over Betsy just so that nobody's looking, and brings her up, gives the priest $50. Says, here, pop her up quick. Here's some petrol. Make it quick. And boom. And so up goes Betsy. And everybody thinks, oh, isn't that wonderful? You know, like Ebenezer brought down that, fulfilled his vow. But Malachi, the prophet's looking, and he sees it entirely different. He says, hey, man, you cannot bring that and think that that is pleasing to God. You need to bring your best down. He's given you his best. It's time for you to honor the Lord. And that was his deepest concern, that our worship has substance to it. That we're not just song singers. That we're not just doing stuff with our lips, but that we actually come into the house of God with something in our hand. You know, the Bible is never, it never leaves a lot of neutral ground. It leaves zero neutral ground. So when you bring that tithe in, it's like the first tenth becomes a blessing to God, but it also spreads blessing over the remaining 90%. That's like the first fruits of the harvest. When they would bring the first fruits, it sent blessing over the rest of the harvest so that it was all protected and it was going to be blessed and it was going to come in on time, etc. But when you take that, which is meant to be a blessing, and you hold on to it, and Malachi says you're robbing God when you hold on to the tithe, and you put it in your bank account, that's stolen money in there. And because it's spiritual, finance is spiritual, it spreads a problem through the rest of the finances. And so we wonder why that is. We're trying to hold on, we're trying to protect and look after. And listen, friends, I speak this out of a burden in my heart to help young couples and middle-aged couples and elderly people and single people in our congregation. That is my motivation, because we live in a city that constantly is telling you it's impossible to get a house. We live in a city where it's saying elderly people are going to find it more and more difficult to survive with gas prices rising, with electricity prices rising, et cetera, et cetera, with rates on your homes rising. All of these can create an immense amount of anxiety and difficulty on the inside of you. But I know this, when you bring in your tithe and when you bring in your seed faith, it puts a faith inside of you that you are going to be blessed, that you're going to make it through, no matter how impossible the news is telling you it is to get a house or to survive in this economic climate. You are going to be blessed when everybody else is struggling. You're going to find yourself winning in Jesus' name. And I think we should, when I hear people say, oh, we need the fear of God back in the church. Well, that for me is the fear of God right there. That is one of those areas where I think I am not going to hold on to something that belongs to God and expect that he's going to bless me while I'm actually taking stuff from him that is not mine. Here's the thing. Malachi says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, meaning that he wanted everybody to feel a corporate responsibility. This isn't just about me individually being blessed. I'm part of a family here, part of a church, part of a corporate body of Christ. And it's not like I can act independently of the rest of the body. I am considered to be part of a body. And one part affects another. As you know, if you've got a sore thumb, you never realized how important a thumb was. You can't do anything with it. You can't touch it. In the Old Testament, when Joshua conquered Jericho, walls came down, took the whole city. God said, don't touch it though. That's the first fruits. That's the tithe. I don't want anybody to have any of it. But one guy, he saw a wedge of gold. He saw a big gold bar, saw some nice clothing. He said, oh, I'll just put this, hide it under my tent. You know, who will know? And Joshua, he made two big mistakes. First one was, in the flush of a victory that he had just had, he said, well, man, let's just take this little town. I don't need to stop and ask God about it. For goodness sake, look what we did here. If we can take a big one, we can take a small one. Presumption is, I'm trying to think of another word than the one in my brain, because I'm in church, amen. Presumption doesn't work. And they just go up to AI, and this little town of 3,000 people defeats the mighty armies of Israel, led by Joshua, the military general. And 37 Israelites die on that day. They're defeated and people die. Not Achan. And the second mistake that Joshua made is that he didn't realize that they needed to have a sense of wholeness as a body to be moving forward. And so God said, you got a problem, Josh. There's somebody who's taken a piece of that tithe. So heaven's windows got closed over you, you know? And so you need to go figure it out. So they found Achan, and Achan, he lost badly on that day. And it was deeply unfortunate. He no longer could be part of that family. Here's the thing. You and I are in this together. You and I, and this may be a little more challenging than you would like it to be, but that's good for you. You need to smile and swallow it up and say, this is good for me. I need to grow. I need to expand. And no change comes without challenge. No growth happens without stretch marks. You're going to find that as God stretches you into a new way of thinking, a new act of life, it takes faith. You think, how am I going to survive if I do that? How are you going to survive if you don't do it? And then you start to move into the realm of becoming a generous-hearted giver, somebody who becomes a blessing in this life and can be a resource for so many others. There are a few laws of this harvest. Once we have that tithe, now I can become somebody who gives. And the laws of the harvest, the measure that you give is the measure you'll receive. So if I got 100 acres and I put 3 corn seeds out there, I can pray over that land. I can confess over that land. I can fast. I can do all kinds of spiritual things. But do you know how many plants I'm going to get? 3. That's it. Nothing that I do is going to disturb this law that God has planted in the universe. So the measure I sow is the measure I'm going to reap. The next thing is, what I sow is what I reap. Years ago, when we first got born again, Chris and I, we were like hippies, and we had to get rid of everything, all the books, all the records, all the stuff, even all the clothes, the saffron robes, and all the stuff like that. And we just burned it all, and or sold it, or actually just burned it or gave it. But I did have a guitar. I had a guitar left, and I thought, that's pretty innocent sort of a thing. I don't need to get rid of that. It was a really expensive, good guitar. Somebody was listening to us. I was playing it one day in our house church, and they said, I love your guitar. Well, I was of the mind in those days, and still somewhat am, that if somebody says that, I should give it to them. And so I said, here, have it. He said, no. I said, no, take it. Little did I know, I was setting up a legacy for my family. For the next 20 years, every year, guitars would arrive on the doorstep, in the mail. I'd planted a guitar tree, and now I was getting guitar fruit from the guitar tree. But then I stopped playing the guitar, and my kids were very musical, so they started getting guitars, and they still do. $4,000 guitars sometimes. I mean, ridiculous. And so that tree is a really big tree for all my family now. That's one of the trees in the garden, though. And we've sown all kinds of things. Let me tell you this. The three, I'm not sure what's going to come up on the screen. Oh, okay. I'll put the quality of what you sow is the quality of what you reap. When we left New Zealand, I had a dinged up brown, real dodgy old surfboard. I thought, I don't want to take it to Australia, so I gave it to somebody else. And then when I arrived in Australia, somebody came around and said, I got a surfboard for you. I thought, whoa, that's good. Guess what? Brown, dinged up, dodgy old surfboard that I just threw away. It is astonishing how what you sow is what you reap. And that is why when we read that story about Malachi and Ebenezer bringing down his lame, sick, blind cow and trying to pass it off as a legit offering to the Lord, that he's got some words for them. Because, and we go, yeah, well, that's horrible. As a pastor, you would be amazed how many times we would have somebody drive up and they've got a trailer and it's got this old carpet in the back. And they say, look, we're just renovating our house and pulled up some old carpet. Maybe the youth can use the carpet, or maybe, you know, the counseling department or something, you know, like maybe you can use it in the main hall or in the baby's room. I said, no, we can't use it. Give it to the devil. Amen. Yeah. Let some other place use it. Bring your best so that you will reap the best into your own world. You will reap exactly in the same zone as you. And then when you sow is when you will reap. So if you are sowing all the time, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, God gives seed to the sower. And that isn't someone who sows, that's somebody with a nature that is always giving. Every day of my life, I try to give somebody something, just to make it a daily habit, a practice. If I haven't given somebody something, I've got to figure out somewhere in my day, I need to have the lifestyle, because God is going to keep giving me seed. He gives seed to the sower. If I have the intention of being a blessing to other people, how can I bless this person? How can I do this for them? Then I'm going to find seed flows into my life. So if we're doing it always, we're going to be reaping always. And the last one, number 5, is where you sow. That scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:6 says that in all things, at all times, you will be having an abundance for every good work. And God wants to get it to you so that he can get it through you. Let me put that the other way. If he can get it through you, he will get it to you. And so if I decide I'm going to become that generous soul today, a giving person, I'm going to adopt a new way of living, a pathway for life. When you start walking on that pathway, it's got 1,001 blessings in it that are designed and reserved for you. You may travel through some very difficult moments. You may travel through some years where not a lot happens, but God's word cannot be broken. Once you have sown into his house, it is going to return to you with an abundance in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like us to just stand as we come to a close here. And let me pray for you today. If you're in some kind of financial challenge, as I said before, we could pray for you, we could sing over you, we could prophesy, but if there is not this adherence to this word, to a principle of scripture, none of that will do anything. But as I agree with the scripture, and as I start to arrange my life and my financial world so that it honors God, and so that I'm obedient to him, I will find blessing flowing on my life. I have entered into one of the most powerful principles in the entire earth, the law of sowing and reaping. Father, today, I'm praying for all of us throughout our entire congregation, here and at every location. Lord Jesus, that all of us would have the heart to do what you've called us to do, to obey you, Lord, to bring the tithe and to be generous-hearted people, to be like you, Lord, to bring about those things in our lives that you're wanting to happen so that we can be that blessing to the generation around us. In Jesus' name, touch every believer here today. Let your word live inside of us. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can order any of Pastor Phil's resources at philpringle.com or at c3store.com. We are always encouraged to hear the stories of great decisions you have made and the great things God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share or if you have a prayer request, please email us at podcast@myc3church.net.